This morning we have kind of a different format. I've asked Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve, if you'll come on up, let's give the man a hand as he comes. We're just going to have a seat and kind of do this kind of an interview style. And I believe we're going to ask questions and look into Pastor's past and his history. Okay, you talked about running this bus ministry and feeling the call of God on your life. Was there a point that you can go back to a certain day or a certain moment where you absolutely just knew without a shadow of a doubt, this is where God is calling me to?
When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
That was, I still remember that, you know, the pastor, I'm back there hanging on to the pew. We had pews back then. And all of a sudden, God just like translated me up to the front and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's history.
Just history from there.
Yeah.
You know, that's one of those moments I think all of us can agree that when we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's something that ratifies you and changes you forever.
It does.
Let me ask this question on that subject, on a baptism of the Holy Spirit. How important do you think that is for the believer's life today?
Well, I actually look at it, obviously the first is salvation.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Then I actually really am a strong advocate of water baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you won't be obedient in following water baptism, you won't be obedient in following other areas that God would have you do. Then the baptism of the Holy Spirit opens up another whole avenue of the power of God. And operating in the supernatural, just like the worship we had earlier, is
yes,
powerful.
Sir. What? Yes.
But during that, God showed me that there was people with intestinal issues mm-hmm. were being healed at that time.
At that moment,
you know. And so those are things that God shows you, you know. And you speak them out. Sometimes you speak it out, and like no one responds, you know. Then at the end of the service, like, that was me, you know.
Yes, yes, yes.
You know, that was me. But
yes.
But that's it's life changing.
Yes. You know, talking about people in here. So if that was you, if you've had a problem internally in your intestines, I would grab onto that.
Amen.
Immediately and claim healing in your body.
Amen.
Pastor, speaking of just flowing with the Holy Ghost, with worship like that, why do you think it is that healings begin to manifest? And maybe you can elaborate on that, why it is there in praise and worship, because I've been, you know, in Pentecostal all my life, and I've seen it manifest so many times. But what, besides healing, what else would you say in praise and worship manifests?
There's two scriptures that come to mind, and when we started Campbellland 34 years ago, it was Campbellland Christian Center, Charismatic Worship That Heals. And if in 2 Kings 3:12, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to hear from God.
Yes.
And he says, bring me a prophet. And they bring Elisha. And the first thing that Elisha says is, bring me a harpist. And as the harpist is playing, the hand of the Lord came upon him.
Yeah.
Tremendous healing scope. Then if you look in Psalm 149, it says, the lips of people's praise will bind up the demonic spirits.
Yes, sir.
And allow the presence
yes,
of God
sir.
To move. So many people are healed and touched of God. And not just physical healing. There can be healing regarding your finances.
Come on, Pastor.
Regarding relationships. I've seen where relationships are so estranged, you know, estranged. And all of a sudden, God sets somebody free. They're like, oh, you know, I can forgive that person now. And when they do, it just opens up another whole avenue.
Yes, sir.
So worship has always been so vital.
Yes.
And we've been very fortunate to have really blessed, anointed musicians.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes. And no, that was powerful this morning. And Pastor, I felt like I wanted to run during halfway through.
Well, you can run. We've run a few times.
You have run a few times.
I don't. I just walk fast now.
You walk fast. I will try to stay seated. But if you keep preaching like that, I might have to get up. Let me ask this question. Tell us about your start in ministry.
Well, obviously, I shared about the bus ministry. I'd went to the pastor and said, listen, I'm now available on Sundays. Is there something I can do? And in our mainline church, we planned everything a year in advance. So I figured it'd be about a year. And he says, how about helping on the bus ministry next week?
Next week.
That week I went, and the person in charge of the bus quit. And that's what I became.
Oh, wow. So perfect time.
Yeah,
really.
Perfect. Yeah. And then I, you know, obviously said, okay, I feel God's calling me to go to get some training. Okay. I was a computer programmer for the University of Wisconsin here. And so I was part of the Assemblies of God. So they had a school in Springfield and a school in Minneapolis. And I said, Madison is so liberal, I need to go someplace conservative, down south, like, you know.
Yes, I understand that.
Not everybody understands that, but so I went there, and my purpose, my undergraduate is in elementary education. That's why a lot of people say, Pastor, that was a really good sermon. It was real simple, but it was good. So, but anyway, that's who I am. And growing up on a farm, so I knew how to weld, so I became the school welder while I was in school. And one day, one of the other maintenance people said, Steve, how would you like to come out to our little church and preach? And I said, I've never preached. I've, you know, done stuff with children and things like that, but... And what the school had was a number of, what they say, outstations, one-room schoolhouses that had closed down, and they made them into churches. And so I said, okay. I just said yes. So I go out, and I'll tell you, I don't know if I still have a copy of that sermon, but it was bad. It was bad. And, you know, next week they tease back and forth. There's about seven people and a few kids there, and two outhouses. Pastor Jake used to brag to the other people that our church had two outhouses.
Instead of one.
Instead of one. And no running water, just oil tank, and we had electricity. So the following week, the pastor there said, hey, how would you like to go out and teach Sunday school? And I said, man. I said, there's only a couple people in adult Sunday school because they pulled curtains down the aisle and then to the sides, and you had classes in between, and some of the adults are, you know, doing the classes. But I said, yes. And so went out, did that, and then they had a potluck. And in Missouri, it's a little different. So excuse those who are from Missouri, but we were in the Buffalo area, kind of in the Ozarks, and everybody brought food, and we had possum belly, and we had raccoon, and, right. You know, all that good stuff. And,
yes, sir.
And then, you know, it'd sit during the service, so now you had to scrape the grease off the top. But the cornbread was good. It was good. So anyway, then they had a service that night, so stayed for the service, and they had a meeting afterwards. And I thought, well, I had been a deacon in a church before, I'll attend. They said, you can't attend because you're not a member. So I'm out in the car with my family, and a few minutes later, a lady comes out and says, congratulations, you're our new pastor. And what had happened is the student that was the pastor there was graduating, and they said, who should they get? And he said, you go contact the school, and they'll get somebody in pastoral studies. And they said, what about the guy out in the car? Only time I've ever been voted on. And I get $15 a week. So it's like I'd only preach once, and it was bad. So I go back to school, and I found someone that had pastored but felt he needed more training. And I went to him, and I said, would you co-pastor with me? So we did. I said, I'll give you $5 a week. And then I went to a freshman that was aspiring to be a youth pastor, and I went to him, and his name was Kenny. And I said, Kenny, will you be a youth pastor? And I said, we'll give you $5 a week. So we each got $5 a week, and in 6 months, we grew to 80 people. Wow. God was doing some awesome things. So that was my call into pastoral ministry, because I thought I was going to be a bus director or a teacher in a school. And God just... And then the Sons of God people started, you know, hey, how about starting this church? How about that? And all that kind of stuff. And we ended up graduating and going to upstate New York and planted a church up there.
Wow. You know, there's probably two or three questions I want to ask out of that story. But one statement. One, most people don't realize that coon and possum is very greasy.
It is.
That is very greasy.
It is. But it scrapes off the top
pretty
good.
Yeah, once it gets cold, it's just like gelatin stuff.
It's,
yeah.
That's
you
good.
Can comb your hair with it. I mean, there's so many.
I never tried that. But
there's so many applications. One of the questions I wanted to ask was how important, looking back at that moment, was it for you to just say yes?
I preached a message a number of years ago, and I'll share this. I learned this even before I went to Bible school. When we're running a bus ministry, you're always trying to get people involved. Mm-hmm. And none of you will probably say this, but if pastor came to you and said, hey, will you, you know, help in Sunday school or help in children's church, you would never say, well, I'll have to pray about it, would you? You never say that. That is
right.
One of the biggest excuses that people use.
That is a big one.
It is. So I started saying, say yes and pray God get you out.
Hello. Woo, I almost took off running.
So start saying yes. I would not be in pastoring for the last 40 years.
Wow.
Without saying yes.
Yeah.
You know?
Yes.
So learn to say yes. Mm-hmm. And so that's so vital, mm-hmm. because there's a reason that the pastor or the leader would come to you anyway. And so they're already entrusting you. And here's the thing. If it doesn't work out, God gets you out.
Hello.
But I had people in the bus ministry. This one gentleman, to make a real short story, his name was Jim, full-time pastor now. Anyway, he was a single guy, and I said, Jim, you need to be on the bus ministry. And he said, I don't know. I said, well, just ride the bus one time, you know, there. And so he rides the bus, and it was wintertime. Kids are snotty, and he worked at, like, Clinky's Dry Cleaners, you know. Everything was just right, you know. And kids are hugging him and slobbering on him and all this kind of stuff. And after church, he says, you know, Steve, I don't think God's calling me to that. And I said, you got to complete the whole thing. You got to ride home too, you know. So he rode the bus home, and I'm up towards the front. And when all the kids are off, he's still sitting way far in the back. And he just said, that's not it. That night he went to church. God got a hold of him. Changed him totally. Mm-hmm. And he ended up filling the bus, the biggest of all the people.
Wow.
Sunday night, he'd bring people in his car and so forth. Went off to North Central Bible College and pastor churches and all that kind of stuff. So sometimes you just have to really walk it through.
Yes, sir.
And watch what God will do. Because in your mind, you think, nah, I'm not cut out for that. But I didn't know. I didn't think I was cut out for a pastor. I'm actually an introvert, if you will believe that. But I am. And so to get up and speak in front of people and so forth, it was very hard for me. So that's why I was going to be a bus director or be in a school with little kids, you know.
Well, you make it look so easy, Pastor.
Yeah. Well, I'll go to the bathroom about four times before I come.
I'm so thankful that you did say yes. Oh, my goodness. The lives that you've changed and your faithfulness, that's wonderful. I also think most people don't understand that where they start is normally never where you end up.
That is true.
And I know, you know, just even for me starting in ministry, there was positions that I didn't want to take.
Mm-hmm.
And I would love to have ran from. And even when I was told a couple of them, I said no. But I didn't have options.
Sure.
But you never.
So they said
yes
for you.
Yes, they're like, no, you're going to. We've already had the meeting. Kind of like when they came out and shook your hand and said, you're our pastor.
Exactly.
You know, it's so important to be involved and put your hands to something.
Amen.
I have this question for you. Who are some of your heroes in ministry and in the faith, and why?
Well, the first would be Tommy Barnett, who was in Davenport at that time and now is in Phoenix, Arizona. He was involved with the bus ministry, a pastor and so forth. So I got every book he had, all of his material. So that really was the driving force to open my eyes, other than ringing the bells, okay, at church. And then another person, and Tommy Barnett would take time. I had lunch with him a number of times. Another was Dr. Youngie Cho.
Okay, yeah.
And he would come to Orchard Park, New York, which is part of Buffalo, New York, and got to have lunch with him a couple times. And just one of the most anointed people I've ever met, ever spoke to, just radiates the love of Christ, you know. And then there's one other person that I've really have not had contact with, been to a lot of seminars, but I've read his books, and really opened me up more to the faith ministry, and that's Oral Roberts.
Oral Roberts, wow.
And just to see the power of God work through him. When we've had conferences here, we've patterned him after the conferences he would have.
Right.
And so I still keep some of his books that I have. So those are the three.
Yeah, I am so thankful for his ministry as well, because he was one of the first men to really stand up and say, today's going to be a good day. God's
Amen.
Going to bless you.
That's right.
And that was heresy in his day.
Sure,
that was,
sure.
You know, because God was a smiteful God.
Exactly.
And he really made it possible for my generation to be able to say God is good and have no backlash.
Amen.
What?
Amen.
And so I'm glad that you carried that on through. Because that fire, that one torch is buried, is lit to a bunch of people, and they go across the world.
Literally thousands of people. Yes, yes.
And they carry that same message.
Sure.
And they make it easier for the next generation. Speaking on that, so making it easier for the next generation, what are some things that you have seen change in the church from when you first started to now, because of the faithfulness of ministers and because of the faithfulness of standing on the message, where we are free from some bondage that we used to carry?
Well, actually, women can wear slacks now. They can cut their hair, wear makeup.
Yeah. Oh, thank
I'm
you,
so
Jesus.
Glad.
That's
Amen.
Good stuff.
Even some men wear makeup. We'll go there, but but the freedom. I think, and again, this goes to Oral Roberts. Where when I first got saved, and in the ministry that I was part of, a lot of legalism, and what I found in the legalism is that everybody behaved at church, but lived like the devil.
Yeah.
For example, a lot of young people had actual sexual issues because they were so bound up. They were never taught, never talked about it. And now at least families are talking about it. And I believe there's a healthier perspective in the dialogue. So I saw that the church was forcing the congregation to deceive one another. That, you know, because you couldn't smoke, you couldn't drink. Matter of fact, I thought I was going to, you know, if the rapture came when I was at PDQ because they sold alcohol, I was gone, you know. You know, I mean, that was the thief in the night and, you know, all those things. You know, so you lived with that fear.
Yeah.
And yet you snuck around. And that's what I saw in people. And I said, man, there has to be freedom.
Yes, sir.
And there's freedom in Christ.
Yes,
and
sir.
So that was a new message that even a lot of my peers struggled with as I was listening to Oral Roberts and some of those other people saying, you shouldn't listen to him. But that's brought freedom also into my family.
That is awesome. Yeah. I know that growing up, my grandfather told me one time, he said, son, I was going to a movie. I was going to go watch a movie. And he told me, he said, son, if I did half the things you did when I was a kid, I'd have went to hell for it.
Sure.
And his statement was, is the legalism that the church used to be in.
Sure.
Even when it was it Oral Roberts who came out with a movie?
I think
he had a movie. If it wasn't, it was another minister.
Sure.
And my church growing up in legalism, basically stated you couldn't go see it even though it was a Christian movie because it was played in a theater that had sure. movies that were not mm-hmm. Christian beforehand.
Exactly.
And I'm here like, talk about legalism. Talk about putting you under oppression. Sure. And so I'm so thankful that those who came before us, I know we still have some of that to a degree, but nowhere close to what we had 20, 30 years ago.
Exactly. But we do have to be careful that we don't let grace overcome everything.
Elaborate on that, Pastor.
I had a person come to me when I was in upstate New York, and he said, Pastor, I'm so excited. God saved me through fornication. And I go, what? He met a girl, and they were in a relationship, and she convinced him to come to church, and he got saved. Mm-hmm. And the thing is in today's society, it's almost like I'm covered under the grace of God. Mm-hmm. And God still is a God of holiness.
Yes.
God still is a God of righteousness.
Yes, sir.
And if you want to live a victorious life, you need to follow what the word says.
Yes, sir.
And I'll just leave it at that.
Yeah, we must have a discipline in our life.
We're, exactly.
You know, we're saved by grace through faith, absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. But yeah, I have seen people use that as an excuse to live any way they want.
Exactly.
And we must be a church that is holy.
Exactly.
And we must be a church that's righteous.
Now, we don't go chasing after people, but we speak it.
Yes, sir.
And you keep speaking the word, and it penetrates into the hearts of people. Amen.
So on that note, is there, with the generation that's coming up, my generation, below my generation, another generation is rising up. Do you see an emphasis on a doctrine or subject in the Bible that is very much needed for this generation?
And I might be old-fashioned in that. I think that, and Holly and I, we always go to church wherever we're at. And I think we're losing out in a couple areas, and one is communion. Mm-hmm. Is that people don't take it serious anymore, and even the pastors, some churches we're in, during the worship, there's a place in the back you can get communion by yourself if you want, and that's obviously up to the DNA of the church and so forth. But there's so much power in communion. Even though it's a little wafer and a little grape juice or wine, whatever you guys use here. But people are healed and touched and set free during communion. And I think sometimes we lose just an understanding in the power that goes with communion. And again, as I said before about water baptism, when we built this facility here, initially I had sent one of our trustees out to look for a baptismal tank. Mm-hmm. And he was a big guy, about 400 pounds. And he got one of those swim in place pools. And we had over here, we had water in it all the time. And we were baptizing at least somebody every month.
Wow.
And it caught on because when, again, it's like, matter of fact, out at this Sun Prairie Church, there's a guy there that used to drive our bus back years ago.
Right.
And he just got baptized this year. I was like, Richard, you haven't been baptized? Well, I don't know. And he came here for that combined services that some of you were here for when he brought all the churches together. It has totally changed him. He's just like so obedient and wanting more of God, more of God. And so we kind of like just put aside those doctrinal things that I think are so vital to who we are as a body of Christ. Mm. So I don't know.
No, that's powerful. God commands us to do these things. He says, exactly. Do this as often as you eat and drink, as often as you think, talking about communion. Mm-hmm. And I am a big component of communion, especially like I lead communion at our house on a regular basis.
Awesome.
I think, you know, Larry Huggins is a minister who came out with a book. I believe it's called The Lord's Table. And he encourages families to do it at home as well. And it has been some powerful times. And I remember one of the first times my daughter came to me and said, "Hey, Daddy, can we drink the juice and crackers again? I really enjoy that." And so I think that, you know, yeah, absolutely. These are, those are very important. I know that being in ministry and all people who just attend church have seen miracles in their lives. But what are some miracles that have happened for you personally and in the church, or maybe even traveling in missions, that just really stick out in your mind?
Well, you know, I don't get real excited about them because it's just it's so part of my life.
Mm-hmm.
But we had a little girl with tuberculosis.
You know, I want to stop right there. What a powerful statement is that. I don't get, you know, super excited because it's just the way I live and operate.
Yeah.
That should be operating in each and every individual's life.
I told some people last week where I was speaking that. We should never chase miracles. Mm. Miracles should chase us.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And yet people chase miracles all the time.
Yes, they do.
And so we had a little girl, probably 10 years old, come up with tuberculosis. And I don't know if you've, I've shared this story a few times. In upstate New York, we're praying. And I had pneumonia, walking pneumonia at that time. So I'm preaching and coughing and whatever. And she comes with a mask on. Because she shouldn't be out in public.
Mm-hmm.
I'm coughing, and I'm praying for her with tuberculosis. You know, it doesn't make sense, does it? And God miraculously healed her.
Wow.
Went to the doctor the following day or the next day, and they had no signs.
Praise God.
You know. We had a gentleman here that had diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And I forgot who the evangelist was, but we're all praying together, and the presence of God was really good. And God touched him. He ran into the bathroom and passed the tumor.
Wow.
It's God. I've seen financial miracles. When we were trying to get land and build here, we needed another $15,000 before the bank said we could go forward. And 2 days before we needed it, or a day before, a lady walks in, had been going to church maybe 6 months, and handed me a check for $25,000.
Wow.
You know, those are, it's just God.
Yeah, that's
you
big.
Know? And times when, and Holly would verify this, because the people counting the offering would say, you know, I said, things are getting tight. And there's two times a person put in $70,000.
Wow.
You know, it was just like, thank you, Lord.
Yes.
So you see that. And then we had, when you start a church in a community that hasn't had a church, a Pentecostal church, you have a lot of demonic activity. And so this these two girls were living with their grandmother, and they accepted Christ. But one, when the presence of God was so strong, she just kind of doubled over. And we had a doctor coming to the church on Sunday nights, and we'd take the girl over to the parsonage, and we'd pray over her and whatever. And the doctor said, and took her to the hospital twice. And, and finally, the doctor said, "You know, really, I don't think there's anything physically wrong with her. It's spiritual." And so we prayed, and God set her free. And then one day I'm preaching in upstate New York. And the presence of God was so strong, she gets up and starts walking out the aisle and doubling over in pain. And I just said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her right now. She flopped to the floor and just laid there. Mm-hmm. And the presence of God came, you know. And one other thing I'll share, and this only happened about 3 years ago. I was in Honduras baptizing. I love to baptize people. Baptizing probably 30 people or so. And all of a sudden we look up and there's a double rainbow, but it's a circle over. And out of the water, these people are coming with gold dust on them. Now, I'm like, when people tell me about gold dust, I was like, you guys are nuts, you know. I'm not into that, you know. And the first thing I said, you know, man of faith, I said, do you put the, you know how women have that sparkly stuff? Did you put, and it was on the guys too, you know, and it's just like, wow. But see, the presence of God is so important in our family. Holly and I pray every day that our kids will experience the supernatural move of God. Yeah. I made a statement to you the other day that a day woven in prayer will never unravel.
That's good.
And that's powerful.
It is.
You know?
It is, Pastor. You know, I know the importance in my life, what it was to grow up in Pentecost in the charismatic
sure.
movement. I contribute that to me never going astray for multiple reasons. One, I so craved that presence. I mean, there was just nothing like it to get into the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I know that we are not moved by emotions or feelings. We walk by faith. But there was a feeling when the Holy Spirit would fall upon me that I couldn't get anywhere else. What are some of the ways that we need to make sure as a church that we continue to flow in the giftings and the power of the Holy Spirit? What should we be looking for? What should we be expecting to happen in our services?
Well, first of all, the church takes on the DNA of the pastor.
That is a scary thing for all of you.
And obviously, things are changing here. You know, Capital Land is the name, in a sense, it's still part of it, mm-hmm. but it's taking on the our church DNA.
Yes, sir.
And so they have to look to the pastor to lead. And I shared this the other day, is I don't look at our lives as a journey. Mm. I look at it as a destiny.
Yes, sir.
Journey seems like can be a long, something long. Destiny, and see, you're actually helping fulfill my destiny. Did you know that? See, God puts people in place to take you to another level.
That's good. That's
good. And God has put you in the place I was so he can take me to another level. And it's not heaven yet, okay. But so if the people will, should I say, gather around you, not to worship you, but to take on the spirit that you portray, you and Jesse and your family, then they will follow. And if you're believing God for the supernatural to move and for people to be saved and people to be baptized in water, if you keep speaking that out, that will be what will happen in the church.
Amen.
So it'll really be, sorry to put the load on you, but
okay.
but again, God makes it possible. That's what's so exciting, because one of the questions you had said was asked, if I was to do something different.
Yes, sir.
I would probably do two things. I'd take greater risk. And my wife's like, oh, great. She's like, what are you up to now? You know, because without a risk, there's no reason for God.
Yes, sir.
There isn't. I mean, you can go so far.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, if you want to go further, God has to take you further.
Yes.
So I there's some things I believe I quit too soon.
Mm-hmm.
I was part of a college here and a nursing home, and there was some infighting amongst the people that were over there, and I finally just walked away from it. But I looked back and I thought, if I'd have fought, God would have saw me through it, you know, and a few other things. So I'd have taken greater risk. But second, I would have kept my finger on the finances better. You know, now obviously in the latter years I have, but initially and so forth, you trust people, but you still have to have your finger on it. Not that you do it all, but learn how to read the reports and stuff like that.
Yes, sir.
You know.
Well, you honor me, and it's a very humbling statement to hear. And I realize what you're saying is so true, that others keep carrying on your place for such a time and keep carrying on the, for lack of better terms, the mantle in the ministry that was set before them. And that's a very humbling statement, but I also realize that you've done the exact same thing, carrying a message that had got started, and you just picked it up and ran with it. And so I've made the statement to you, and I'm kind of a joker. It's how I avoid uncomfortable situations.
Well, you're in a lot of them then, aren't you?
Sometimes I just feel my whole life is one uncomfortable situation after another. But
that was just a joke with us. He's very comfortable with his skin, isn't he, Jesse?
But to be to have such wonderful things said about me or toward me from somebody who's done so much in ministry is kind of hard to swallow. And so I appreciate that, and I covet your prayers. And I've said to you before that when I grow up, if I'm half as good as you are at any of this, that I would count that a great success. And I mean that, Pastor. You have accomplished so much, and I'm so thankful. Have there been, of course, there's been hard times. We all face hard times in our life. But are there any certain scriptures that have been a constant to you throughout your life?
Well, the first one and that was when I was in upstate New York in a great, great situation, and I was visiting a pastor, and he made a statement. He said, "I prayed that God would send me to a city to spend the rest of my life." Mm-hmm. And so we started praying, and Madison came, but we kind of were like hesitant because that's where we came from initially. And so God gave me a scripture, and I'm not going to read all of it, but it's Exodus 23. Mm-hmm. And this is the foundation of actually Capellan and moving here with not much. And it's the title of it in the Bible says, God's Angel to Prepare the Way. In verse 20, it says, "See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him, and he will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run."
Praise God.
And then the last of it is, "Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land." And that's what kept us going from time to time when things get hard.
Yes.
But that God has prepared an angel to lead us, and I believe that's the angel of the Lord.
Yes. Yes.
To take us to where we're going. And then there's the Jeremiah 29:11 that I sign everybody's anniversary card with, that God has plans for us to prosper and so forth and not harm us. I like in Haggai, the latter shall be greater than the past. Mm-hmm. And in Proverbs, he who wins souls is wise, you know.
Yes, sir.
And another one, greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world.
Yes, sir.
You know, so that's kind of...
Those are great scriptures to stand on, and it's wonderful, like the one with the angel. A couple of things that came to my mind in that is that I am sure you have seen a lot of people come into ministry and quit and to
exactly.
give up. And like that scripture said, the enemies would turn and run, and that the angel would continue to lead you, and one by one, God would dispel your enemies. And if you are not a living testimony of that scripture that you were standing on, I don't know what is, Pastor.
But you know, what's surprising is not all of what I would say were my enemies.
Yes, sir.
They weren't all unsaved.
No.
Some were ministers. Because of competition, they thought. And mm-hmm. So, matter of fact, I was just talking to Hollis and Joyce's son-in-law a couple weeks ago and the possibility of coming to this area to start a church. Mm-hmm. And I said, I'll help you and whatever. And I said, I don't care if you start right across the street at the school. Mm. I'll help you.
Wow.
You know, because we have no problem letting a bar go up, stuff like that. But we seem territorial about churches. Yeah. And so that was probably my biggest disappointment. Because I just love people, and I thought, man, people would be excited about a church starting, wouldn't you think?
Right?
You know? And
yes.
So that was probably my biggest eye-opener awakening. But I stood in the Word.
Yes, sir.
And when the family would say, Steve, are you sure you heard from God? You know, you didn't have any money, and you know, I didn't have an office. You know, not having an office.
Yes,
like,
I know exactly what
my my office was at the Central Library in the foreign language place, so I could counsel and whatever. People wouldn't understand what we were saying. So
that's good.
So it's just stuff you do, you know. Yeah. You know. So.
Well, we're kind of pushed on time. We're getting to our end here. I want to ask two more things. One. You know, throughout ministry, again, I like to end on funny notes.
Okay.
Is there something that is just hysterical that happened, whether it was a mistake or something that happened to you or said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, and was funny?
Well, it's funny in the sense because it has a good ending.
Okay, I like this.
So I arrive, our family arrives in Granville, New York to plant this church. We end up have this building. And we brought in music concert people. And so in this small town, nothing happened. So everybody would come out. And this teenage girl got saved. Mm-hmm. And her family's all Catholic. And she comes to me one day and said, will you pray for Grandpa? He's in the hospital, very serious. I said, sure. And I said, can I go visit him? He said, oh, no, don't. You can't do that. So every so often she gives me an update, and finally she says, hey, I think he's going to die. You know, and I'm filled with faith and whatever, and said, Mom says that you can come over. So I go over to the hospital, and I share Jesus with this guy, and he can still communicate. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you're going to raise him up, and he's going to be healed. 2 hours later, he dies. That was my introduction to the city.
Yeah.
But anyway.
And your fame grew among the city.
It did something. But what was interesting is something happened in that room that touched that mom and that dad. And after the funeral and so forth, they came to church, got saved. She is in full-time ministry, married to a pastor today.
Praise God.
And her brother is in full-time ministry today and still connect with them through, you know, Facebook and stuff like that. So the thing is, you never, even if something's funny or sad or hard, you still believe that God is still God.
Yes.
You
yes.
know? And so I know that guy's in heaven. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
But, you know, I'm filled with faith and so forth, but I still was, so I just continued, you know,
yes.
like that, you know.
You know, it goes back to the scripture that everything that happens that is not good, God is able to turn that around and make it a blessing.
Sure.
So we do, even if we can't understand, because there's been times that I have looked at the Lord and said, well, how are you going to make this good? And I probably still don't know, but I do trust that he is a man of his word. Sure. He is a God of his word, and he will, even if I don't see. I'm so thankful that you got to see the end result of that.
Yeah. Amen. That was a blessing. 2 years ago, we went back to the church we started, and the pastor had a bunch of people that had gotten saved, you know, 30 plus years ago. And they were there and said, remember, I was just a little kid and I married this guy. But the funny thing is, and this is something I encourage you never to do.
Never to do. I will not.
I got a call at like 2 in the morning. Pastor, my cat's got loose. Your cat got loose. I can't find it. So get dressed. I always answered my phone. I still answer my phone no matter what time it is. The only crazy thing right now is that all these people from other countries, they call you because they forget that it's
the time difference.
Last night I got about 3 in the morning something from India. But anyway, so here I am dressed. I'm driving around, walking around, looking for a cat in the middle of the night. And we walked and looked and looked. And finally, I just said, you know, I just need to go home, get some sleep. So I go back to the house. There's a cat sitting on the doorstep.
You are a great man, Pastor. A great man. The last thing I want to ask for you to do today is to pray. We'll close the service in prayer. But a prayer for me and my lovely wife and my family, because yes. I know, as you do, that ministry is taxing. Yes. On the pastor and his family. Mm-hmm. I want to make sure that I don't make mistakes that have that we have seen in the body of Christ so much, because PKs have had, you know, a reputation. And I want to make sure that we raise our kids the way God has required of us to do. My family's so important. So if you could pray. Amen. For my family, I'd appreciate that, and pray a special blessing on the church.
I will.
Thank you.
Jesse, please come up. You know.